Turning tonight in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, and I just wanted to mention that there's a couple of boxes in the back of the church that have some of the dishes that you brought food down to the house in, and again, we're most grateful and thankful for your care and for your love for us in these days, and I thought one way to thank you was to bring your dishes back and not keep them. Some of you are smart because you put your names on them, and it sort of makes it hard or at least embarrassing somewhere down the road if you serve somebody a dish and it's in a bowl with their name on it. So anyway, your dishes are back there. So if you'll pick those up as you go out tonight. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for this service, and we thank you for the way that our souls have been blessed just by hearing the choir sing and singing the songs that we've sung. We thank you so much for the blessing to know that our anchor holds. No matter what troubles come and may overwhelm the soul, no matter what the circumstances of life may be, we thank you that when we know you as our Savior, that our anchor holds. It firmly holds. And we thank you for that tonight, for the confidence that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Confidence that is not based on ourselves. Confidence that is based on the faith that he has in his very self. We pray that you would help us as we look into your word tonight and speak to our hearts from it, that we might walk and live in this world in a way that's pleasing to thee. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we want to come back to this third chapter of Colossians as we continue thinking about the two words, one another. We've been thinking over several weeks, not necessarily consecutive weeks, but over a period of several weeks, we've been thinking about these two words and their importance in our relationship with the Lord and their importance in our relationship with our fellow believers. And as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, this particular chapter is a very interesting one because there are four one another's in this chapter. And it's not surprising that it would be that way. It's not surprising that we would find more one another's here in Colossians chapter 3 than any other chapters that we've looked at. Because this is one of the most important chapters that we find in the Bible on practical Christian living. And I guess that's what we're thinking about tonight, practical Christian living, as it relates to these two words. Here in these verses in Colossians chapter 3, we learn how to live with and how to be a blessing to one another. And it begins in the mind. We saw in our last message that Christian living begins in the mind. It begins in the mind as we seek those things which are above. It begins in the mind as we set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And by the way, these are commands. They're commands of God. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's a command. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's a command. The believer's mind is to be directed above. Sometime, or something rather, that comes to mind here is a compass. Isn't it interesting that the needle on a compass always points north? Now, there's some very detailed scientific reasons for this, and you can look them up and read all about them. But I believe that the real reason that a compass points north is because of what we have, what we've been talking about on Sunday morning in our recent studies. Psalm 75 and verse 6. It says that promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Promotion comes from the north. It comes from the God of heaven who sits upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Think about it. Every time someone looks at a compass, it's pointing north. That's another testimony of creation. It's another witness of the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world that are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. The compass of the lost person is always pointing north. And we know that because the Lord Jesus is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2 and verse 15 that we show the work of the law written in our hearts. And he says in Romans 1:19 that that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Here are the lost. And the lost are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. And they're in the midst of the circumstances of life. As lost people are out there on the sea and on the storms of life and they're looking for direction, there's their compass pointing north, pointing in the direction of the one who says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." But what does man do? He ignores his compass. He ignores that reading, and he heads off on his own way. Any way except north, east or west or south. Any way except north, because man wants to go in his own direction. He wants to go in his own way. And what is true of lost people is true of those who are saved, because we still have this same old wicked nature that we're born with. And we have it even after we are born again. And we know that's true because twice in the span of two verses, the Spirit of God reminds us of the direction that our compass is pointing. It's pointing north. It's pointing above. And so we're to follow our compass. And this is our compass. The Word of God written. This book is always pointing north. This book is always pointing above. It's always pointing to the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And that's where we're to set our affections. It takes a conscious, it takes a deliberate choice for any person, whether they're lost or whether they're saved, to go in any direction but north. Look at your compass tonight. Look at your compass tonight. It hasn't changed. It's still pointing north. What a testimony to the stability of God. Our compass is still pointing north to the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. That's stability for the believer. But look at your compass tonight, and then look at the direction that you're headed. Are you headed south, away from the Lord? Or maybe you're headed east, or maybe you're headed west. East and west are interesting directions. If you're headed east or west, then you're not headed north. You aren't headed in the direction of God. You aren't hot toward God. But neither are you headed south if you're headed east or west. And you aren't headed in the direction of God. You aren't cold toward God because you're not headed south. You're what the Bible calls lukewarm. Lukewarm. The very characteristic of the last church of this church age. The church of the Laodiceans. Lukewarm Christians. What's the direction of our life tonight? Is it north? Is it above? Or is it on things on the earth? The wording there in verse 2, set your affection on things above. Set your affection. That's directional language, isn't it? Set your affection. Set the direction of your affections to agree with God. Set the direction of your affections north. Set the direction of your affections above. And that begins in the mind with the surrender of our will to the Lord. Christian living begins in the mind, and then Christian living manifests itself in the body. We see that beginning in verse 5. In fact, the key to Christian living in the body is the very first word of verse 5. Mortify. Mortify. That word means to put to death. And what are we to put to death? Notice the answer. Your members. And what are our members? Fornication. That's one of our members. That word refers to any illicit sexual relations. Uncleanness. That word refers to the impurity of lustful and reckless and extravagant or wasteful living. Inordinate affections. That refers to depraved or vile passions. Evil concupiscence. That is a lust. That is a desire. That is a craving, a longing for something that is forbidden. It's worth noting that four of the first five things in verse 5 refer to sexual sins. And really, when you consider that even uncleanness has that application, it refers to lustful living, then it's not a stretch to say that all five of these things, these first five things that we're to mortify, have sexual implications. And what we need to keep in mind as we think about these things is that Paul is not writing to lost people. According to verse 2 of chapter 1, if you'll look there, he is writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. That's who he's writing these things to. And the clear meaning, the clear message, is that the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are in the local church in this hour, have problems with these kinds of sins. Saints and faithful brethren in Christ are to put fornication to death in their lives. Therefore, it must be a problem. It's that word porneia is the Greek word for fornication. We're familiar with that word, as we've talked about on a number of occasions. It's the word where we get our English word pornography. Saints and brethren in Christ are to put uncleanness to death. Saints and faithful brethren in Christ are to put depraved or vile passions to death. Saints and faithful brethren in Christ are to put to death the desire and the craving and the longing for what is forbidden. That's that term, evil concupiscence. If you're a saint and faithful brother in Christ tonight, what is forbidden to you is another saint and faithful brother's wife. And if you are a saint and faithful sister in Christ, then what is forbidden to you is another saint and faithful sister's husband. And maybe someone is thinking, brother, why are you talking about these things? Very simple. Because the Spirit of God talks about and warns about them. It can happen. Not just in some far off ministry or church. It can happen here. Saints and faithful brothers and sisters working in a ministry are living in an unreal world. And what I mean by that, and it's true in any working environment, men and women see each other at their best every day. They see each other with their faces washed. They see each other, at least women, with their makeup on. Men with their hair combed. Women with their hair set just so. They see each other with their teeth brushed and their breath smelling good. In other words, they see each other with their best foot forward. They don't see the man when he gets up out of bed and his hair is 40 ways from Sunday. They don't see him in that old thread-worn T-shirt that he's worn for years and years and years. They see each other with their best foot forward. And in that environment, a man, for example, compliments a woman on how nice her hair looks or how nicely dressed she is. And I'm not saying that that can never be innocent. But before you compliment another man's wife or another woman's husband, stop and ask yourself this question. When was the last time that I complimented my wife? When was the last time that I complimented my husband about how they looked? You see, men, the woman that you pay that innocent compliment to may have not heard those words from her own husband in years. Years. And pretty soon she begins to look nice for that compliment. That compliment from you, and she makes sure you see her. And then as you give that compliment, she says something like, I wish my husband said things like that to me. Or, you know, my husband isn't near as nice to me. He's not near as respectful of me and mindful of me as you are. And then she begins to compliment you, and you begin to talk about, you know, my wife just doesn't appreciate me. And first thing you know, what started as an innocent remark has degenerated into evil concupiscence, a desire and a craving and a longing for what is forbidden. That's why the Spirit of God says to saints and faithful brethren in Christ, and saints and faithful sisters in Christ, mortify. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. Then we're to mortify or put to death covetousness. That's the last thing that we see there in verse 5. I was listening to one of Kent's, Pastor Kelly's messages recently. He made a point about this word covetousness that I'd never heard before. He said that it comes from two words. And the two words, one of them means to have, and the other one means more. To have more. That's exactly what covetousness is. It's a desire to have more. It's a desire to have what we don't have. And the way that saints and faithful brethren in Christ tend to satisfy that need to have more most often is through debt. Through debt. They pull out the plastic or they sign their name on the contract. No interest payments till 2020. I heard that the other day on a commercial. No interest payments till 2020. That's amusing to me because I've been in that trap before. I've rushed down to the furniture store with that kind of advertisement to buy something. So I know what the draw of it is. So many times we pull out our plastic money or we pull out or we sign the contract and we put ourselves in bondage to debt. And we can think about debt as bondage because God says it is. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7, God says the borrower is servant to the lender. The borrower is servant to the lender. Saints and faithful brethren in Christ are to mortify covetousness in their lives. We're to avoid, it goes back to that word uncleanness again, one of the meanings of it. We're to avoid wasteful and extravagant living, longing for things that we want to have that we don't really need. How much of what we want after do we really need? I'll tell you a little secret. If you'll wait till you can pay cash for it, you know what? You won't buy it. I can still see the first thing I coveted after. It was a model kit that you put together. And it was lizards and snakes and turtles. And I wanted that thing so bad. And it was only $5.95. But Daddy said, nope, I'm not buying that. I'm not paying that. We're back in the 60s now. So $5.95 was a lot of money. He said, I'm not buying that for you. He said, you save your money. Well, I had a little job, made 50 cents an hour. I didn't know I was being taken advantage of, by the way, in working for that. But I saved up my money. And I walked into the store and I had my money out and I was fully intending to buy that model kit. And then I looked at it and I thought about the days that I had stood out the rain pumping gas. And the days I'd stood out when it was so cold. And I said, you know something? I don't need that model kit. I don't need it. If you'll save your money, if you'll wait till you have the cash to pay for something, it's amazing how many times you won't buy it. And you won't find yourself in the prison house of debt. Then we're to put off and we're to put to death anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Verse 8 is a list of sins that are associated with and that manifest themselves through the tongue. Through the tongue. Of all the things that we need to mortify among our members, the tongue is near the top of the list. James says in the 3rd chapter in the 6th verse of his epistle, so is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. When James talks about setting on fire the course of nature, it's not talking about nature out here. The words that are spoken in anger and wrath and malice, the words that are spoken in slander, we talked about that word blasphemy, meaning not only to defame the name of God, but it means to slander. It's speech that injures the good name of someone else. And then filthy communications. All of these things set on fire the nature. They set on fire the flesh of the people around us. It is amazing what our tongue can do to another person. I used to work for a fellow years ago, and he had a pretty sharp tongue about him. And he would just sort of let you have it. And then when he realized you were getting mad, he said, did I say something to upset you? No, not at all. We have the power in our tongue to set the nature, the flesh of people on fire. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. That's why we're to mortify our tongue and put it to death. I think so often about something that Pete Sobey said this so true. He said, rarely miss an opportunity to keep your mouth shut. Rarely miss an opportunity to keep your mouth shut. And that's true. Mortify these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And then in verse 9, we finally come to our first one another in this chapter. And it also deals with the tongue. Lie not one to another. Lie not one to another. And we read this verse and we tend to think, well, does that apply to saints and faithful brethren in Christ? Well, it certainly does. Or it wouldn't be here in the book. Let me ask us a question tonight. How many times as believers have we embellished a story? How many times have we been telling a story, a true story? An actual account of something that really happened in our life. And someone laughed. Someone found it funny. Or the people that we were relating the story to seemed very focused and very intent on what we were saying. And so because we wanted more laughs, you know, we all want to be comedians. Because we wanted more laughs or because we wanted to keep the attention of the group that was listening to us. To keep the story humorous or more entertaining, we added extra details to it. There's only one problem with that, though. Those details that we added weren't true. Folks, embellishing is lying. I think we've seen a high-profile example of that in the last few days in the news. Brian Williams is the face of the NBC Nightly News. And according to the New York Times and many other sources, I just thought it was interesting that this article is in the New York Times. Mr. Williams apologized on his newscast for embellishing, that's their word, an account of an incident in Iraq in 2003. Over the years, he came to say that he was in a helicopter that was hit by enemy fire and forced to land, an assertion he says now is not true. Now, Brian Williams did exactly what a lot of us have done. We've been out and we've been fishing and we caught a minnow. And then over the years, that minnow grew. The next time we told it, that thing was a foot long. And then it was 18 inches long. And before we got through, what we caught was 3 feet long. That's embellishing. We caught a fish, yes. And this is what Mr. Williams has done. He was over there in Iraq, and it's a war. And so what happens in war? News people get in helicopters, and they ride around, and they cover the stories that are going on. And over the years, as he told the story, it just grew and grew and grew. And finally, he was in a helicopter, and it got shot at and hit, and he had to make a forced landing. And now he's having to come to grips with the truth that that is not what happened. His reporting on Hurricane Katrina in 2005 is under scrutiny. He said in an interview Mr. Williams did in 2006, when you look out of your hotel window in the French Quarter of New Orleans and watch a man float by face down, when you see bodies that you last saw in Indonesia and swore to yourself that you would never see in your country. The only problem with Mr. Williams' statement is that there were no bodies in the French Quarter. It wasn't flooded. That comes from a former health director of the city of New Orleans. Mr. Williams has embellished the truth. He's lied. And of course, that has tremendous implications as it relates to the quality of the news that's being reported to the American people. Think about that. But that's not the purpose of bringing this up. The purpose is not even to put Mr. Williams in a bad light. The purpose for bringing it up is to remind us of how many times we have done exactly the same thing. Exactly. That's why the Spirit of God says to saints and faithful brethren in Christ, lie not one to another. Lie not one to another. Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, verse 9. And have put on the new man. And Paul explains what it means to put on the new man in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. It's not a term that we use a lot in our day-to-day conversation, but it refers to having a sympathizing spirit with believers who are in trouble, with believers who are in difficulties. It refers, as we read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, to weeping with them that weep. It's being touched by the sorrows of our fellow believers. Bowels of mercies refers to having pity and compassion on those around us. We are to put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And we've noted in our studies in previous passages where we didn't see the words one another. But in verse 12, they're certainly implied. Because these words are a description. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. These words are a description of how we are to deal with one another as children of God. Beginning in verse 13, we find the second and third one another's that are mentioned in this chapter. In verse 16, we find the fourth, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. One of the things that we want to do is at some point, review how many of the one another's are tied to love. Love one another. And let the peace of God, verse 15, rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We're talking about practical, down-to-earth, where the rubber meets the road, Christianity. The very kind that saints and faithful brethren in Christ are to live every day. Every day. The question is, how are we doing in living that kind of Christian life? That's the question tonight. We'll never do it. We'll never live that kind of Christian life until we seek those things which are above. We'll never live that kind of Christian life until we set our affections on things above. We'll never live that kind of Christian life until we mortify our members which are upon the earth. We'll never live that kind of Christian life until we put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to do that every moment of every day. It's how to live a victorious Christian life. It's how to be a blessing to the Lord. It's how to be a blessing to one another. And that ought to be the desire of our hearts. We only really talked about one of the one another's tonight. We want to come back, Lord willing, next week and deal with these other three one another's that are in this chapter. Very critical one another's in our walk with the Lord and in our relationship with each other. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for your precious word. We thank you for the fact that you don't mince words in it. We thank you that you tell us exactly what we need to hear. And we pray that you would help us tonight to take these things as coming from yourself. They've come from your word. We pray that we would take them that way and allow your spirit to work in our hearts to convict us, to show us those areas of our life where we are not mortifying our members, where we are in danger of losing our testimony, where we're in danger of losing our fellowship with you, not our salvation, but our fellowship with you. What a miserable place for the child of God to be. Pray that you would help us tonight. We thank you again. But when we know you as our Savior, our anchor holds, steadfast and sure. We thank you for your people tonight. We thank you for the bowels of mercies that they have shown to our family in these days. And we love them tonight and we appreciate them. And we know that they love us and we thank you for your love that they have demonstrated. And we pray that you would just continue to bless this work here and use it for your glory and honor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.